It's indeed grateful to be here tonight. Thank you for the invitation, Brother Sam extended, and good to be with Sister Nelda again. And that's all I'm going to mention, because if I go down the list of all the people that I'm glad to see tonight, that's all I'll have time to say. But we'll take this opportunity to remind you, as I have been reminding you for a year now, September, or the second weekend in September, Tired Creek's hosting our 200th anniversary meeting, and we'd love to see, well, I know each of you will be down there, so that'll be good to see you again in a month and a half. Please put it on your calendar. There's information on our Facebook page if you need more details. Say amen to Brother Ronald. That was wonderful. Good old Baptist sermon, good old Baptist preaching. And then also just to tell you what a privilege it is to be in service with my four children. It's a rarity. And two of them are going off to college in about a week and a half. And so this will probably be the last time we're all four together in service. And who knows? Maybe ever. I hope not. But I just wanted to say that. It's good to be with them this weekend. My youngest son, you know, preacher's kids don't have a whole lot of privilege. I don't know if you know this. They make a lot of sacrifices. You know, I love it when somebody, one of my children will be off, you know, out of town doing something on a weekend, and somebody will kind of snicker and say, well, hey, where's you know, so-and-so? And I'll say, you know, that child has gone to more church than you'll ever go to in your entire life. I think you need to be quiet. right now, as a teenager, they've already gone to more church than you'll ever go to. So mind your own business. but so they do. They make a lot of sacrifices. They have to share their daddy's time, a lot of their mother's time with other people that sometimes that just doesn't compute with other folks. And so they are special to me, and they're certainly special probably to each minister, and I hope that they are paid attention to and special to anybody that's got a pastor. But the littlest one, so I extended this privilege to them. Sometimes I extend them a little, I do them a little favor because they do have to put up a lot. I say, what do y'all want to hear preached on? And they usually say things like, now, like I said, before you guys get on to me and say, well, you should ask the Lord what to preach on. I know that. But if they agree with the Lord, then, you know, we'll go with that. So I say, what do y'all want to hear Dad preach on? And they always say something silly like Jesus or the Bible, God. All right. Not much there. But John Henry, I don't even see him. He's probably not even in here. Where are you at, boy? Raise your hand. There he is. John Henry actually had an answer tonight. So this one's for you, buddy. Psalm 33. In the United States of America, I don't know how it is worldwide, but in the United States of America, people report, or at least what is reported. Now, of course, in statistics, there's always a bunch of folks that should be included in the number that are not included in the number because they don't report it for whatever reason. They may be embarrassed, or maybe they aren't asked. It's an interesting thing when you study how people come up with these statistics. Sometimes they just take a big old sampling of people, and you might have got the right sample, but then again, you might have got the wrong sample. So who knows if this number is correct or not, or how close to accurate this number is. I want you just to stop and think. If this number is true, then this is staggering. In the United States of America, about 20% of Americans report being depressed currently, right now. It's about 35% that report that they have been or are depressed. So between 2 and maybe more like 4 in every 10 people you talk to, is struggling with depression. And those same numbers it's roughly between 19 and 35% struggle with crushing anxiety, which is, of course, just another form of depression. If you put those two numbers together, because they're not classified as the same thing, then you're up around half, or maybe a little bit more than half, of every adult that you talk to is struggling with some sort of crushing sadness or crushing worry. That's what anxiety is. And it causes all kinds of symptoms. Crushing depression and crushing sadness and crushing worry and anxiety causes all kinds of physical symptoms. It causes all, and I'm not going to get into all the kinds of physical symptoms. It causes people to act very differently than they would if they weren't that way, speak differently, even carry themselves physically differently than they would if they were not depressed or full of anxiety. And I would say that if I'm talking in a room this size, I can probably think that some of you are struggling with some of those same issues. And those are not things that we normally talk about or deal with on a very regular basis in this setting. But I'd just like to say that the Word of God does hold some help. I'm not even going to get into going to psychologists and getting on medications. There are chemical imbalances. I'll give that caveat. That's none of my business, and that's not what I'm here to talk to you about. But what I am here to talk to you about is I just want to read for you, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Now, what that means is that we are told in the Scriptures over and over and over again that we are to rejoice in the Lord. Or we're told in the New Testament that we ought to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. He tells us rejoice in the Lord always. But we always ought to rejoice in the Lord. And I'd like to just acknowledge that maybe there are some things going on in your life that have caused you to be in the depths of depression, that have caused you to be extremely sad. There are maybe some things that are going on that are causing you to be very anxious and worried, perhaps about the future, or you're wringing your hands over the past, or whatever the cause is. But I can tell you it's analogous to Peter taking his eyes off of the Lord while he was walking on water. The circumstances all around you may be very rough and very dangerous and very sad, and your life might be full of pitfalls, but you do have one saving grace. You can rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. Now, usually and typically when we hear preaching like this, then somebody never tells us why we ought to rejoice in the Lord. They just say you ought to do it, but they never tell us why we ought to rejoice in the Lord. Brother Ronald might have been at this meeting. Maybe Brother Sam, some of you preachers, it may have been you, and if it was, shame on you. I went down to the Florida Fellowship meeting. I was so excited to get down there. They had so many people back then that they had to hold it at a convention center. It was probably about 700 people. And I sat in the back next to a minister friend of mine that I'd ridden with. And they announced the preaching order, and this guy got up. And he just repeated himself over and over. If he said it once, he said it 1,000 times. Rejoice, God. He wasn't even saying it right. Not only was he not even saying it, we rejoice in the Lord, not rejoice God. There's nowhere in the Bible that says rejoice God. God's rejoicing. We don't have to tell him to rejoice. But he said rejoice God about 100 times, but he never told us why we ought to rejoice God. Even if it was, I knew what he meant, but I thought, man, we can do better than this. We've got to do better than this. Listen, David is going to tell us reasons why, specific reasons why we ought to rejoice. First, he's going to tell us how, but then he's going to teach us why. And first of all, I want to just say that David did play in the Old Testament. Played musical instruments and used those musical instruments to praise and worship the Lord. I don't know how many times I said it, but I'll say it again. We are not an Old Testament church. We are a New Testament church. We're participating in New Testament worship, and nowhere in the New Testament does it ever say to play. It says to sing. And if we were to play, if we were to try to play, and I've heard that justification over and over again, well, you know, we ought to have musical instruments in the church because David had it. Well, first of all, just because an Old Testament saint does something doesn't necessarily mean it's right. You know, David did a bunch of other things too. Bathsheba. Second of all, if you're going to include one part of Old Testament worship in our worship, then you've got to include all of it. Are y'all willing to sacrifice some goats and some sheep and all that other stuff that God said He had put away with the sacrifice of His dear Son, the Lamb of God? Amen. All of that's been put away. So I just want to say, it existed here, and David is right in the context in which he's in, but we're not in that same context, so therefore we don't play. The concept of praising the Lord, yes. How we ought to praise the Lord is different in the New Testament, and that is, of course, singing. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harps. Sing unto the Lord with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. I like the spirit of it anyway. For the word of the Lord is right. That's the first reason why you ought to praise the Lord. Maybe you old people are not familiar with something, and you maybe never will be, and if you're not and you never are, thank God you don't have to live in the mess that we're living in, people that are going out and getting and having to make a living and getting an education. But the probably about younger than 60 in here will understand exactly what I mean when I say AI. You can't trust anything you read on a digital screen anymore. It doesn't matter if it says it was copyrighted and has a person's name there. If I'm telling you, if you didn't watch somebody physically write it by hand, you really can't be sure if what you're reading is representing a person or a machine. And if it's representing a machine, where did the machine get its information? And was that information correct when the machine read it and transferred it over to this screen? You've really got to be on your toes these days, which is why I really like carrying around a paper Bible. I would recommend everybody read a paper Bible because you can't change it once it's printed on the paper. But I can tell you, I can change exactly what it says from today, tomorrow. I can make it say something completely different tomorrow than it said yesterday and make it look like it did yesterday and fool you into believing it's been this way the entire time. Your mind's playing tricks on you. Yes, it is. But the word of the Lord is right. I might not be able to trust everything I read on a screen. I may not even be able to trust what I've got in my hand that was printed off a printer. But I can trust that the word of the Lord is right. Here's why you can trust it. And I've had lots of debates with people that were much smarter than I were that didn't believe that the word of the Lord was right. And they'd make this argument. They'd say, you know, in law school, they train lawyers never to trust eyewitness testimony. Because of our bias and where we come from and our experiences, that all feeds into our memory. And our memory is an amazing thing, but it is proven to be highly inaccurate. I see somebody run into a store and somebody else sees somebody run into a store. I might say they looked angry. Somebody else might say they looked scared. And they train lawyers in law school using several different perspectives to tell the same story about the same event and show how they're all wrong at some point because they got it wrong because of their bias that they brought into the thing. See there? You can't trust the paper that thing is written on because it's all based on eyewitness accounts. And man, I love it when somebody sets themselves up, don't you? And I just smile and say, well, that would be true. And I would trust what you're saying if you were accurate. But you have no idea what you're talking about because the Word of God says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And all that word means inspired. It means breathed into. That means that we don't rely on the author's eyewitness account. We're not relying on their memory. We trust that God breathed the words that He wanted them to put on the page into those men, and they simply transcribed what God was telling them verbatim on the page. It makes no sense what you're saying to attack the Word of God, because it's got the same message. It was written on 3 different continents by about 40 different writers. There are 66 books, and to my count, it takes place over the span of about 2 to 3, maybe 4,000 years. And some of those writers never even heard of each other, much less communicated with each other, colluded with each other, got together and got on the same page with each other. The only explanation as to how they could come to the same conclusion over and over and over again, and to the same truth over and over again, is that there was an outside source telling them the same information over and over again, and that outside source is the Spirit of God. If you can't praise God for anything else, you can praise Him for preserving and giving us the Word of God, and the Word of God being true at the same time. You can rejoice in that if you can't rejoice in anything else. You can pick up a copy of The Truth and read it for yourself. That's amazing to me. And it's getting to be more and more precious. To me, it's getting to be more and more precious in the day of AI. You know, I like that commercial that the state you just moved from put out, the Tennessee Tourist Bureau put out. It's just one image after another where they show how AI changed the image into something else. Actually more beautiful than the original picture. And then they say, yeah, but on our website, we're going to stamp our photographs with an actual photographer's stamp so that you know it's an actual picture and AI hasn't touched it. Well, how do I know that that photographer's stamp isn't it? You see what I'm saying? It's getting wild. The Word of the Lord is truth. We can trust it. And that's something to rejoice in tonight. So rejoice in the Lord. And all of His works are done in truth. So not only is what He tells us the truth, but what He does is the truth. I read about, there's a popular movie out there right now, The Odyssey. They've got gods and heroes and hybrid people that are supposed to be, that's all based on ancient Greek mythology and ancient Roman mythology, probably Greeks. And all their gods were constantly fighting and playing tricks on each other and doing things that were deceitful. Do you know our God has not tried to deceive us not one time? He's never done anything or misled us or led us down a road that would try to deceive us, not once. I love what Moses had walked with Him for years. I believe it was 120 years, and at the end of Moses' life, Moses begins to sing a song in the book of Deuteronomy. It's called the Song of Moses. And in that song, he says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. He does things, and by virtue of the fact that He does things, He's so good. The virtue of the fact that He's the one that did it, it makes it the truth. And it makes it good. You and I can't say that. You and I can't say that all of our works are perfect, meaning whole and complete. Can you? No. I'm the world's worst about starting a project and getting it about good enough and getting on something else. How about y'all? Well, that's, we'll putty them holes later. Just paint it. It's fine. And then later never comes because you're off doing something else. God never does anything halfway. He never does anything 90% of the way. He does things 100% and completes every work that He's ever done. His work is perfect. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. He is the God of truth. He's the one that came up with truth. He's the embodiment of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When He appeared, He said He was full of grace and truth. The Lord is the truth. He tells us the truth. And He does all of His works in truth. We can praise Him because He's the God of truth and His works are true. I'm glad salvation's true. I'm glad the resurrection's true. I'm glad that He saved me from my sins, and that's a completed work. That's a perfect work because he's the one that did it. Not me, not you. I'm glad I was born again. Excuse me. All the way when I was born again. I wasn't born again halfway, and I had to do something to get all the way born again. I'm glad he does things completely, aren't you? That's what it means to be a God of truth. The word is right. His works are truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of his goodness, the goodness of the Lord. Now there are some, I can't stand it when I hear it. I try to be compassionate. I try to be merciful. I never show my frustration when somebody tells me something like this. But I'm just going to tell you folks so that you please don't tell me anything like this. I'll complain to Amanda all the way home. Some tragedy will happen. Some teenager will die in a car. Somebody will have a baby that's stillborn. Someone's life will get snuffed out. Somebody gets cancer. You hear some tragic things, like the 10 days after somebody retired, they got terminal cancer, and now it's just terrible. And then they'll shake their head, smile real big, and say, "But you know, Brother John, God's working all this to our good. We just don't know how. God's going to teach us how it's going to work to our good, and eventually we'll figure it out, I guess." God hates iniquity. He loves righteousness. If someone's life was cut short by some act of unrighteousness, you can believe me, because he's told the truth in his word that he loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. Therefore, O God, thy scepter, scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So said God the Father to God the Son in the book of Hebrews, when he crowned him with an everlasting crown, when he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God after his resurrection and ascension. God the Father looked at God the Son and says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, O God, the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." I can tell you with absolute certainty, God wasn't involved in your sin. Amen. He wasn't involved in my sin, other than to redeem you from the consequences of those sins, to redeem your soul from an everlasting hell. That's how bad he hates sin. He's not involved with it. He's not in league with it. He hates it. He's a God of righteousness. It's the antithesis of iniquity. And the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. John Henry, pay attention. Science is amazing. I love science. I don't understand a thing about it. I was in a physics class one time. It was with a guy that worked on the Apollo 11 spaceship, and his team was in charge of making sure it didn't twist itself. The thrust at the bottom had to catch up with the twisting at the top, and they had to calculate how much thrust. It was amazing. He was describing the whole thing. He taught me an entire semester of physics, and I didn't understand one word of it, but I enjoyed every bit of it. I was fascinated by it. Can't do it, but I love to learn about it. I think we can all agree, anybody over 50, we can all agree that we've come a long way medically in the science department. There are things that would have killed you 50 years ago that are now routine. You just go get a heart stent. No big deal. You had a heart attack, it didn't kill you, and you got to the hospital, we'll put a stent in. No big deal. That used to be open heart surgery, and the survival rate on that wasn't too good. There's a lot of you alive right now because of medical technology. But I can tell you something that the technicians, the scientists, and the doctors have never been able to do. Not one of them, ever. And they never will. Simply, I'll give you a challenge. Simply create me a dead leaf from nothing. Doesn't even have to be alive. Just one dead leaf. They can't do it. They can't even create anything that's dead. They're simply manipulating what's already here. God created all things by the word of his power. And God upholds all things by the word of his power. We are silly to think that we've created anything. We haven't created a thing. We've just rearranged what he's already created and made it into something else. And by the way, it's usually inspired by something he's already created. You ever look at an airplane and think, bird? I have, lots of times. Ever think about a submarine and think, no, that's a fish. I wonder where they got that design from. I'm telling you, the Lord said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And God, and the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of you, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God separated the light from the darkness in the evening, the darkness was the evening and the light was the day, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And he goes on for six more days, and at the end of those days, he said, let us, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, looking out over his creation, decided to crown it with man and said, let us make man in our own image, and in our image and our likeness did he create man. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know that none of his other creation, not one monkey, no cows, no elephants, no dogs or cats or fish or birds or stars or the sun or the moon or the oceans or anything else magnificent that God created that really dwarf us, I really in majesty, when I look at it and I think about it, I think about the Rocky Mountains and the Andes Mountains down in South Africa, and I think about the Himalayas, how big they are, and the Mariana Trench and how deep it is. I think, man, it's just so big and vast, and we're just these little bitty things. And yet God sets his man up and says, I'm going to breathe into him the breath of life. And man becomes a living soul because God makes us in his image and likeness. You are made in the image and likeness of God, and you're the only creation that has that distinction. You are unique and special because of that. You're not like the dogs and the cats and the elephants and the birds. You are something that is made in the image and the likeness of God, and therefore you carry yourself with that majesty. He's crowned man. What is man? That thou visitest him and made him a little lower than the angels and crownedest him over the works of thy hands. I know he's not talking about Jesus there because he's talking about when he gave mastery to Adam over all of the beasts of the field and said, tend to the garden. Yes, we got a lot to be thankful for. We've got a lot to rejoice in this afternoon and this evening. We've got a God who left us the Word, and not only left us the Word, he guarantees it's true. Not only did he guarantee it's true, but all of the works that he tells us that he did were done in truth because he's the God of truth. And not only that, but we can trust he's always going to do the right thing because he's the God of righteousness and not the God of iniquity. And he's not mixed up in all of that business. And not only that, but we can rejoice in a God that's created all things and has almighty power to create all things by the breath of his mouth and to uphold all things by the breath of his mouth. We indeed have a lot to rejoice in. So again, I'll say it to you. Rejoice in the Lord tonight.